Or the Beatitudes. And then Next Sunday, we get to begin our fellowship hour again, where we gather for coffee and pastries and just a time to visit and catch up. And that is opened back up again. We will do that in the fellowship hall here. And if you're like me, I had never seen the fellowship hall until this morning. We will be giving tours, which will take, 2 minutes. But it will orient you where it is. If you're interested, find Jen or Robert. They both know where it is in the back, in the narthex, right after the service. And you can either go down the steps to it, or there's a entrance you can drive to if you don't want to do the steps. So that will begin next week at 9:15. Come just a time to socialize and visit before worship. And then one final thing I want to stress is we'd started this before pandemic, but we'll be re-emphasizing prayer in our congregation. We'll be arranging our congregation among into parishes, that we will have different prayer warriors in our congregation lift up each of you personally in prayer, and we'll be doing a couple other things. And we're having a meeting to discuss this, and we're going to keep it right around 30 minutes at Katie Epley's deck. It'll be outside, but at her house this Tuesday at 7 p.m. She lives at, I still forget, 16 or 15 Kirkland? 15. I said 16, and that was wrong. It's 15. And speaking of that, if you're not getting the robocalls and you would like to, send an email to the email on the bulletin and tell me you want to be on there and give me the telephone number. Even if you're already on there, I just want to confirm it isn't perfect. So even though you're on there, sometimes you won't get a call. It's not a perfect system, but I want to make sure you're on there. Any other announcements that I have not made that need to be made? All right. Prayer requests. Any prayer requests this morning? Yes, ma'am, Agnes.
Charlie Dean, she can no longer live independent.
Charlotte Bean?
Shirley.
Shirley Bean. Okay. Let's keep her in our prayers. Any others? Let's keep just all the remembrances and just stirred by yesterday's 20th anniversary of the events on September the 11th. And just the state of the world and those Americans that are still in Afghanistan, just difficulties around the world. And then closer to home, keep Sylvia Clark in your prayers. That's Yvette's daughter. We've been praying for her with cancer. She will be having surgery on Monday week. She has some tests this coming week in UVA, and David and Yvette wanted me to let you know not only they beseech your prayers, but they will be self-quarantining for a couple of weeks so that they will make sure that they keep Sylvia as healthy as possible. Any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for the beauty of the day. With the created order, we praise your holy name. The heavens declare your wonder. We, as Paul would tell us in the letter to the Romans, your presence is evident. It's only our sinful rebellion that refuses to see the obvious nature that this is our Father's world. That not only are we fearfully and wonderfully made, but you have created all things good, and all of which, yea, even the rocks, if you so command, would sing your praises. So we just lift our voices in unison with the heavenly host and all the created order, praising you as the only good and sovereign Lord. We thank you for your love and mercy that was shown to us in Jesus Christ. We know every day is a good day, for every day is a day of redemption. Every day we remember that Christ is the one who came for us, and we are As he identified with us in his humanity, so through baptism we identify with him. We are baptized. And we come in your name, thanking you for the goodness of your love and truth that extends to us all. We pray that goodness will extend to those on our prayer list. In particular, we lift up Sylvia as she is preparing for surgery. We pray that it will go well. I pray that you will just surround her with your comfort and peace. Be with David and Yvette and the entire family as they support Sylvia. Bless, we pray. We pray that you would be with Shirley Bean in the changes that she's having to make. As we'll see in our text today, life is full of opportunities for us to continue to show greater dependence on you. You have crafted a world that doesn't allow us to remain static for too long. And we pray that as we go through the changes of life, we will look to the one changeless, perfect being, in that we live and move and have our being within. And we pray that you'd be with the state of the world, be with our country, be with Christian believers around the world that are in persecuted places, for those that serve us that are in harm's way, for those that serve us at home. We pray that you will continue to make this nation one that looks to you. And may we look to you as our only source of all good. And since you are, we can always rejoice. We do so in the name of your Son. Amen. If you'll look with me in front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sins. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Amen.
We'll use the first 8 verses of Psalm 116, calling each to worship. I love the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me whenever I called upon him.
The cords of death entangled me, the grip of the grave took hold of me. I came to grief and sorrow.
Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray you, save my life.
Gracious is the Lord in my crisis. Our God is full of compassion.
The Lord watches over the innocent. I was brought very low, and he helped me.
Turn again to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has treated you well.
For you have rescued my life from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling.
I will walk in the presence of the Lord in the land of the living.
Thank you.
First lesson is taken from Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 10. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust the name of the Lord and rely on his God.
Absolutely, perfectly faithful and good. If that is true, and certainly it is, we stand ashamed at our worry, our complaining, our fear. I guess, Lord, it comes down to that which we focus upon. May your Holy Spirit correct our vision, take the scales from our eyes, and may we see clearly again today and every day that you are the Lord, and you doeth all things well. Lord, we know we can't believe even that which you call us to do, even the simplest of things we cannot do on our own. But we thank God for the precious gift of your Son, incarnating himself, promising that we are never alone, that we have the resident Spirit who does that for and in us that we cannot on our own. So may these dry bones, these hard rocks, these obtuse hearts break open through the power of your Spirit to sing your praise and your praise alone. And above all things we are grateful for is that we are redeemed. May we love to proclaim it. And as your redeemed children, we are bold and grateful to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second lesson is taken from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of the horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, and a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth came blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Thank you. power, and to your name alone. Amen.
Gospel reading is Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Thus saith the Lord."
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. One of the greatest joys in pastoring, preaching, is the lectionary. And I'm so grateful that there are four lections each week. So you're guided through the liturgical year, but you have freedom. And as I looked at the lections for this Sunday, since I had already mastered taming the tongue, I thought we wouldn't preach on that one, and I'd preach on this one. And if you don't get the facetiousness, you know well that you probably wouldn't want someone telling you how uncontrollable your tongue is. And I can guarantee you I'm not the one to tell you that. So let's pray for each that we will seek to be more Christ-like and allowing the Spirit to control our tongues. But we're going to look at just a slightly tamer passage today in Mark 7. So let's pray again. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your grace and forgiveness and for your Spirit, who in forgiving us also inspires us that we through your Spirit would seek to walk closer, obey more fully, and ever keep our eyes upon your Son. So as we gather today, truly control my tongue and open our hearts and minds that we would see Jesus in him alone. In his name we pray. Amen. The truth of the matter is all of the New Testament is commentary of the gospel. I have commentaries at my house. You may have some. You have study Bibles that explain different passages. They are commentaries. The rest of the New Testament, Acts and all the epistles, they are simply commentary that speaks of and explains and seeks to expound on the work and the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And our passage in Mark 9 is all contained in a prayer that Jesus gave us and we pray every morning and every Sunday. When we say in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, thy will be done," and then we say, "on earth as it is in heaven." There's a confession there that the church exists in two locations. You hear me often speak of the church victorious, those saints, believers that have gone on to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And those believers are equally a part of the communion of saints, the church of our Lord. But there's also an earthly, less saintly, but still vigorously loved by our Lord. Here, the church militant, still struggling in this world that we live in. And in our text, we find both. If you look in verse 14, it says that it just begins. And it says, "He came to the disciples," in verse 14. Well, if you're an astute reader, you should be, you're going to ask, "He came from where?" What is the context that places our text? And we need to know, where did he come from? It's telling where he came from. In your Bible, it's probably mine, verse 14 is preceded by verses 1 through 13. And if you look there, he is on the Mount of Transfiguration. So what I want you to understand is to fight that tendency to read Scripture in a vacuum. All of Scripture has a context. It's different things are going on at the same time of what you're reading. And it's critical that we understand that. So while what we're going to read about and what Jen has already read and we're going to look at, while that's going on, Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, are having a great time. They're up high on a mountain. Jesus and Peter, James, and John are enjoying the absolute radiance of the full exposure of Christ in all his glory. And they're up here having truly a mountaintop experience. And Christ is in them. And it's so good. You remember what Peter said. Let's never leave. Let's put up some booze. We'll just stay up here. Because it's great to be up on the mountaintop. But meanwhile, while they're enjoying that mountaintop experience, down in the valley is the story that we were reading and heard read to us today. While they're on top of the mountain enjoying Christ and all his transfigured glory, the rest of the disciples are stuck in the muck and mire in life. And it's similar to the church victorious and the church militant. Those saints in glory there, that's wonderful. But these saints here on earth, that's a different story. We're having to, that's why it's a church militant. And like Moses descended from receiving the Ten Commandments and found disbelief and strange worship and sin and chaos, so Jesus and Peter, James, and John comes off of the Mount of Transfiguration and they find the same thing. They find that life down here in the valley is hard. As Job said, life is short and full of trouble. We live, and you don't need me to say it, the events that we recalled yesterday of 20 years ago, but the events we read about as fresh as this past week, that we live in a sin-torn world. There may be a heaven, but it's not here. We live in a world that's racked with pain. We're drowning in our seas. There's chaos and there's confusion. And we, like these disciples in the valley, we don't know what in the world to do. Do you have answers to what you read about that bother you in the newspaper? Do you have answers to what you hear about in your family or among your friends? Probably not, if you're honest, because when you look in the mirror, do you have answers for your own and my own thinking that just can be so far removed? Well, when Jesus came down to the valley, what did he find? And I'm going to look at three different ways, and you know I'm tried to alliterate it, so we won't have a stretch. But the first thing he found is he found the desperation of a father. It's ironic that on the Mount of Transfiguration, we saw a father beaming, that his son was beaming. This is my beloved son. I'm so happy with this boy. And he comes down into the muck and mire of life, and he runs into a father who's desperate. There is nothing that grips a parent's heart more than a child that's in difficult way. We can understand what this guy's going through. About 20 years ago, an excellent movie illustrated this. One of my favorite actors, Denzel Washington, plays this individual. He's just a normal guy. The movie's called John Q. And if you remember it, he has a son who's 9 years old and he needs a heart transplant or he's going to die. But insurance companies in the movie did what insurance companies do. They refused to pay and they drugged their feet. And he couldn't get any answers, so the movie shows a man in desperation who takes an emergency room hostage. And he basically says, "We will not leave here, and you will not leave with your life if you don't attend to my son." And we have that same picture, and any of us who are parents, we know that same desperation. This is what Jesus found. But it was worse than having a son that had been racked from the beginning of his life with seizures, with demonic oppression, causing him to be suicidal, trying to throw himself in the fire, trying to drown himself. Not only did he have to deal with his son's difficulties, he was desperate because the professionals failed to help him. He says to Jesus, "I brought my boy to you." And it should show us that when people come to the church looking for answers, they're coming to us, but they're coming to us as a body of Christ. And what he found is not even your disciples could help me. You weren't here. You were absent. It reminds us of what Martha said to Jesus in John 11 when her brother died. And it's a passive-aggressive, veiled criticism, but in the middle of it was a confession of truth. You remember what she said when Jesus finally showed up intentionally late? And Lazarus had already died. And she looked at Jesus and said, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Now, she had faith. She knew that he was a resurrection and he could do whatever he chose. But she was also saying, "Where in the world were you?" Brothers and sisters, you are dishonest, or you have a charmed life that is probably fictitious if you looked at it deeply. We've all had moments that we wonder, "Where in the world were you, God? Where are you? Why are you not here?" But Jesus Christ has very broad shoulders. And instead of condemning the man, the desperate father, in fact, he doesn't even condemn anyone. There's no blame in this passage that we heard read to us. He simply speaks, there's no particular blame. He simply speaks and describes an entire generation. We're just a people of non-belief, lack of faith. So we see this desperate father, but we also see Jesus being compassionate, because in verse 16, if you look at that, when he asks what's going on, in the Greek it's very clear he's making a demand. He wants to know, why are these people criticizing his disciples? And on a side note, aren't you glad we serve a Lord that when we truly blow it and fail, rightfully so, to be criticized, we're probably surrounded by a bunch of people that will criticize us. But guess what? Even when we fail, Jesus Christ is there to say, "Leave them alone. If anyone brings a charge of God's elect, who is that person? For we are in the blood of Christ." And so Jesus, we see, is not only the desperate father of the Son, but Jesus, like a great and protective shepherd, comes in and protects his failed disciples. For truly, they had failed. And it's interesting what Jesus, in his compassion, says to the Father. It sounds like he's making small talk. How long you boys been that way? Well, let's think about that. Who was Jesus, like Theology 101? Remember who Jesus was? The eternal Son of God? Who created all things, and by not him, nothing was created that is created. So, just to play with me here, do you think maybe Jesus knew how long the boy had had this issue? Why is he saying, I mean, why does it matter anyway? I mean, if I show up and I'm bleeding at the emergency room, and I have a doc trying to triage a system that's in desperate, does it really matter how long I've had it? If a fireman shows up and your house is ablaze, do you really want to talk about when you installed the electrical system? It's somewhat an immaterial question. But if you think about it, what he's doing is he's engaging with this man. He's empathizing. Tell me how bad it's been. Share with me. I know you feel like the system has failed you and people are ignoring you. And no one really cares about your problem, but I do. How long has he been like this? Now, there's some sarcasm, because, and I love, and Jen captured it in her emphasis when she read it. Jesus said, when the man said, if you can, you could heal him. And Jesus responded, if I can. And of course, the sarcasm here is he knew he could, and he can for you as well. But the second thing he finds is the defeat of the disciples. So we see the desperation of the father, of a son that had been like this all his life, the defeat of the disciples. The disciples were confused. They were discouraged. You know, and the reason being is, if you look back in chapter 6 of Mark, just three chapters earlier, guess what we find the disciples doing? Casting out demons. They knew they could do this. They've done it before. What's going on? You ever find yourself that way? You ever find yourself, maybe I'll use Paul's words. You ever find yourself doing those things which you wish you wouldn't do? And failing to do those things that you know you ought to do? You ever find that, well, wait a minute, last time when I got together with so-and-so, I was able to act patiently. What happened today? And they knew that it's like, what's going on? And I think there's a couple of reasons, but the chief one is God makes sure that our dependency upon him keeps us from controlling the Almighty. It was Simon, and it's where we get that term simony, which is a terrible thing of buying the power of God, who just wanted to buy the power. Didn't want a relationship with God, but just let me have this power, be pretty helpful. And if we're not careful, we don't like, or let's just be blunt. You get angry about things you can't control, don't you? I do. I get angry about things I can't control. I get depressed over things that are out of my ability to control. What do you mean, God? Three chapters ago I was able to cast out demons, and now I went to do it and nothing. What's going on here? What's going on here is that not able sort of describes us, doesn't it? Jesus has all ability, but it says here about the disciples, probably the saddest two words in the English language, not able. What do you do when you're not able? When you're a parent or grandparent and you want your child to change their direction, but you're not able. I see it all the time in nursing home folks and those dealing with aging. You want to be able to get up and walk across the room. You want to be able to recall the words and facts, and you want to be able to be clear thinking. You want to be able to just retain control of basic bodily functions, and you're not able. You want somebody to love you back, and it's unrequited love, but you're not able. You want to fix your health or financial situations, but the truth of the matter is, we're not able. And God is reminding the disciples who are confused and hurt and angry and depressed that they're not able, that we need to give up that idolatrous picture we have. It's all formed, and Facebook is terrible. If I was God for a day, I bet our whole, I'm getting on soapbox, but I'm going to stay here for a minute. I think our psyche would improve if we got off of something, a platform that's so false. But we had it when I was a boy. They were called movies. And I knew I was John Wayne. Then I really was Clint Eastwood. Well, let me at least be Andy Taylor. But if you're honest, and I will be for all of us, the truth of the matter, when it comes to life, we're more like Barney, aren't we? We're bumbling through. And the points we want to be able to, we're not able. And I think the whole crisis of this pandemic is we can't get on top of it. Whether it's political, whether it's scientific, whether it's medical, all we know is we can't control anything. We're not able. But let me tell you, we're not leaving you there, and I'm not leaving you there, because I'm a minister of the gospel, not a minister of the bad news. I'm a minister of the good news. And the good news is, you're not able and I'm not able, but I can recommend one to you who's totally able. We have a Savior who was on high, and he descended to become one of us, but we're just like those nine disciples down in the muck and mire. He has ascended. So just like the Mount of Transfiguration, he's not physically here. He's ascended on high, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, surrounded by all those saints that are in that church victorious, and we're left here to deal. So what do we do? Well, that leads me to my third point. The despair of the Father, the defeat of the disciples, and that's where I have stretched. The disposition of faith, or the nature of faith. Let me quickly draw a couple distinctions. There are four words that we use, and sometimes we don't use them precisely. And this isn't because you're going to take a vocab test. Your comfort and your peace isn't dependent on making sure you understand it. I don't care what words you use for it. Belief is to rely upon a truth that you confess. It's not just confessing the truth. It's to rely upon the truth that you confess. Unbelief is to reject a belief. Unbelief in the Bible is called rebellion. Unbelief is the path to hell, not only eternally, but in life. You choose to reject. Disbelief is different, though. Disbelief is not a rejection of belief. Disbelief is just an inability to believe. It could be for, and the scripture calls this ignorance. It may be because you've never heard. Romans 2 talks about that. Maybe you don't, there's some developmental issues where people are not able to believe. They haven't rejected Christ. They just don't have the ability to believe. Or maybe it's you've been taught poorly. You're not a heretic, you just are in error. But when instructed, if you refuse to believe, then you become a heretic. But the other word that's not a bad word is doubt. Is doubt. See, we think doubt is the opposite of belief. And then when we start to have doubts, we think, well, I thought I was a believer. And we can lose our peace over that. But let me tell you, whether it's on doctrinal issues or the living of life, the fact that you have doubt is only possible if you believe. If you didn't believe, doubt has no sense, it doesn't have a context. To doubt is when you feel uncertain about what you do believe. Do you follow me on that? For instance, I don't have any doubt about unicorns. Do you know why? Because I have no belief that they exist. Do you follow me? But I do doubt sometime that I'm a good husband or parent, because I believe I want to be. I do doubt sometimes that God's really working in the affairs of men, because I believe He is. But sometimes where my confession is and my true beliefs are, doubt is not the opposite of faith. It's the flip side of faith. It's the flip side of faith. You can only doubt what you already believe. So when the man who shows, I guess he's a hero here other than Jesus, is the man. But he's not a real pillar of high strength, is he? What does he say? All we need to say, Lord, I believe. Help my doubt. Lord, I believe you, and I don't understand it. Lord, I believe you, and it truly hurts like hell. But I believe you. Matthew's account of this story adds a saving grace. Matthew adds a phrase that's not here in Mark, and I guarantee you, I'm grateful it does. Matthew adds that Jesus says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed. That's plenty. And what he uses is the smallest known agricultural seed of his day. And the point he's trying to make is, you don't have to be a person of great faith. You don't have to be this pious Billy Graham. You just need to know that he's God and that he's able. And be honest and say, Lord, I believe you. Help my unbelief. Help my inability. Help my doubt. Let me draw this to a close. See, I sort of tried to trick you at the beginning when I said that the presence of Christ wasn't there and they were sort of in the muck and the mire without Christ. Well, since the resurrection, we never have to face that. Because in the ubiquity of Christ, meaning He's everywhere, do you remember what He promised to us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I am with you to the ends of the earth. So He's always here. His presence is here in His word, His promise, in His sacraments, and in prayer. And that's why He won't let us control His power. For if we always struck and batted 1,000, well, we wouldn't, you might, but I wouldn't rely on it. I wouldn't have that need of dependency. But He gave us that. I want to close by reading a similar story of angst as I close in the Emmaus Road. He appears to his disciples after the walk to Emmaus. And he finds his disciples, true believers, full of doubt. True believers out of control. True believers who aren't able. They've staked their claim on one. They've given their lives for one. And they saw it less than 2 days ago just go to smash. And they're not able to do a thing. And in their midst, Jesus Christ shows up. And He says this, beginning in verse 38. I'm beginning verse 36. As they were walking about, talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. He's right in the midst of these questioning disciples. And he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet? That is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, interesting phrase, they were full of joy, but they still had doubt. I can't believe it, but I believe it, and it brings me joy. Disbelieved for joy, and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat? How long have you been sick? Tell me about your problem." They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets," we're back to the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, "and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay here till you're clothed with power." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. See, they understood what we must understand, that he may have ascended. He may have been on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he's here, really present. He's able, really, and you're not. You don't have to be. Simply believe. And his spirit will help your unbelief. Amen? Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Would you join me in the Eucharistic prayer? The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Resounding praise belongs to you, Alpha and Omega. For yours is the beginning and ending of all things. Through your word, you created the visible and the invisible, and in him all things hold together. By shaping a people bound in love, you fashioned a covenant that would never end. In the fullness of time, your word became flesh. You sent among us the firstborn of all creation, pleased to dwell in human form. Through him you have reconciled all things in heaven and earth, making peace through the blood of his cross. Before every beginning and beyond every ending, you call us to be your disciples and destine us to be your saints. And so we give you thanks in the company of angels and archangels as we join the everlasting hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord,
God of power and might,
heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God, our eternal companion, as you drew Mary of Bethany to your son's feet, hungry for his word, so bring us to this table, hungry for Jesus Christ. As your church remembers Christ's saving passion, come upon your church in the power of your Holy Spirit to dwell with us in the fullness of your real presence, and feed us till we want no more. Sanctify this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this, all of you, as often as you gather in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again."
God of Mary and Martha, your resurrected Son has the words of eternal life. Give your church grace, like Mary, to linger where Jesus is. Grant us patience to abide among those who look to you in trust and hope, and to stand with any who have no one to stay by their side. Where your children hunger and thirst for companionship, bring them new friends in Christ. Where they suffer from famine, be their bread of life. Open your heaven, that the one who has reconciled all things in his death and resurrection may present us holy and blameless before you, and your word made flesh may welcome us to the banquet of the riches of your glory. In the power of your Spirit, Holy Father, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I remind you that as God came to the people of Israel in their disobedient wandering, in their confused state, in their sinful demeanor of murmuring, he still came to them. He fed them the bread of heaven. He gave them the eternal water from the rock. So, wherever you are, he has promised to prepare a table for you where you are. You don't find him. He comes to you. And I invite all of those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and to receive the very body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the sustaining of your souls, the healing of your mind and estate, and the comfort of remembering his presence. Amen.
Thank you.
Our gracious Lord, we thank you for having fed us your very self. We thank you for being our sufficiency, our all in all, and above all, we give you praise. May we, in absolute dependence, rely upon you, our only hope in life and in death, to your praise and glory. Amen. Let us stand for the singing of the last hymn. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. The fellowship will continue at the Ice Cream Social. Go in peace to serve and love our Lord.